Praise the Lord. It's always good when you get done with a song, a special, and you got a real good picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Amen. It is our great pleasure tonight to have one of our great friends to our ministry, Pastor Glenn Riggs, to be able to preach to you tonight. I hope you'll sit up straight. I hope you came looking for a blessing tonight, because I believe the Lord has one for you. Come on and preach to us, brother.
Well, amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Jesse, that was good. Boy, I was thinking your grandma's so proud of you today. Yeah. His grandmother was my secretary for many years, and she's in heaven today. But she was a wonderful anchor, and she loved the Lord. And I know she's so proud of Jesse. And boy, I tell you, and I love that, and I love that bone song. You guys got to do that when you come, all right? I want to hear that bone song again. I like that. I heard about it last night. I said, I hadn't heard that one. I want to hear that one. And so they promised me they were going to do it. I like that. That says it all. Amen? Good to see everyone here tonight. It's a joy for me to get to come. We love Landmark. And I'm sorry Dr. Carter is not able to be here tonight. We love him and respect him, and I think our whole state of fundamentalism owes a great debt of gratitude to Dr. Mickey Carter. And we appreciate him, the stand that he takes. It's always been uncompromisingly. It's always been with grace and with great dignity. And I appreciate him. I appreciate this church and you folks that back him up and are such a part of that. It's great to see Mrs. Carter here. And we appreciate her so much. And thank you for inviting us to come and be a little part of this with you. Tonight I'm enjoying speaking to the college. And boy, I tell you, it's exciting to see young people that want to do something for God. And there's such a great spirit in the college this year. You can feel it. You can feel it in the air. And I'm excited about that, excited for them. And I appreciate Brother Parsons, and I appreciate getting to work with him and this week. And so we're looking forward to it. Revelation chapter 2, turn there. These fellow walked into a bar in Oklahoma and sat down at a table, and the bartender came to him and he said, I'd like 3 beers, please. He said, 1 in each glass, 3 glasses. He said, all right. So he poured 3 glasses and set them down in front of him. And he sat down and take a sip from one, put it down. Take a sip from a second one, put it down. Then a third one, he'd take a sip, put it down. Everybody kind of got to watching him. Bartender came back and he said, would you fill them up again? He said, look, he said, it kind of loses its spirit when it sits there. It'd be better if you just take one and at a time. And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I've got 2 brothers. And said, back in Texas, and we would meet every Saturday together, and we would have a drink together. And he said, I've moved to Oklahoma. And said, one brother has moved out to Wyoming. And said, we've agreed that every Saturday we will meet together and we will continue this. And each one of these represents one of my brothers. He said, oh, that is such a neat idea. I had never thought of that. And so every Saturday he'd come. He'd sit down there and they'd give him 3 glasses, 3 mugs, and he'd take a sip from one, a sip from another, and a sip from another. But one day he walked in and he said, I'd like 2 beers, please. Everybody heard it. He sat down, they filled up one, filled up the other one. He'd take a sip from one, take a sip from the other one, take a sip from the first one, sip from the second one. Finally, it came time to refill it, and a bartender walked up to him and said, look, I'm so sorry. He said, what? He said, I'm so sorry. He said, about your brother. He said, my brother? He said, yeah. He said, evidently one of them passed on. He said, oh, no. He said, brother's fine. He said, you don't understand. He said, my wife and I, said, we joined a church and said, we quit drinking. But he said, it didn't affect my brothers none. Well, I hope your Christianity runs a little deeper than that. Amen. One of my favorite texts is in Revelation chapter 2, and one of the reasons why is because the spiritual problem that the church at Ephesus has scares me. It's a problem that I believe that all of us, especially in fundamental churches, need to be aware of. The church at Ephesus was a great church. And if that church were around today, I think most of us would be proud to call them a sister church and to enjoy being with them and fellowshipping with them. The Bible tells us that Jesus was there in the midst of these seven churches, and I know that you've been taught well from Brother Carter about these seven churches that were there, and I believe that they not only were seven literal churches, but I believe they represent the church age. And but I believe that the message that they have is a message that God has for each of us, and no matter what age we're in, we need the message from each church. And we look at this church at Ephesus, it begins by Jesus giving them a recognition. He recognizes them for their service. He said in verse 1, he said, I know thy works and thy labor. He commended them because they were a working church. You know, the Bible teaches us that we're here to do a job, amen? We're not here just to float along. God didn't save you just to sort of be a jellyfish Christian, just kind of float in the stream. You are here for a reason. God wants you to be serving. God wants to use you. There's something for you to do, amen? Everyone in this room, there is a work that you are to perform. What is that hymn that we sing? We'll work what? Till Jesus comes. Doesn't say that we'll work until we reach a certain age. No, there's great retirement benefits we get to heaven, but we're not there yet. And if you're breathing, God still wants you serving. And this was a hard-working church. He said, I know thy works, and I know thy labors. And sadly, there are many churches today that have quit working. Folks are just sort of coming and enjoying being in their services, enjoying being saved, and sort of sitting back on the pew. Jesus commended them because they were a hard-working congregation. He not only commended them for their service, but he also recognized them for their suffering. He said to them, he said, I know thy works and thy labor, and he said, and thy patience. The Bible tells us that patience comes through tribulation. Here was a church that had been through some things. They'd been through difficulties. They'd been through struggles. A congregation goes through a lot of things. There's lots of ups and downs in the Lord's work. Amen? Amen. And, you know, it would be wonderful if everything was just smooth sailing. When I was in Bible college, like you guys are back in the 60s, I went into a Bible bookstore, and there's a little pen, and it said, Jesus Christ, the bridge over troubled waters. And I thought, man, I love that. And I bought that little pen, and I put that little pen on, and I wore it around campus, and I wore it for a couple of weeks. And one day, it dawned on me, that's not true. It doesn't teach us in the Bible that when you become a Christian, that you're going to get a pass over all the troubled waters. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that not only will you have tribulation, but it guarantees you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems because you've got flesh that's going to give you troubles. You're going to have problems because there is a supernatural enemy that is against you. You're going to have problems because this world system that we live in is not operating according to the teachings of God. You're going to have difficulty, amen? So the Bible tells us that here was a church that knew what it was like to go through some things. And Jesus understood that. And the Bible tells us that he recognized that, and he gives them a recognition for their suffering. And then there was a third thing. He not only recognized them for their service and for their suffering, but he also represented for their separation. He said that, here's a church, thou canst not bear them which are evil. It was a church that was that was not only for some things, but it was against some things. We're in our culture today does not like you to be against nothing. It likes for us to sort of be positive in our preaching. One very well-known TV preacher today was interviewed, and he was asked about hell, and he was asked about some of the things that some of the sins of the Scripture, and he said, "Look, that's not my ministry." Wow. He said, "My ministry is a positive ministry." Wow. Well, you know, I think everybody would like to be positive, but the Bible teaches us that we're to be positively for the entire Word of God, amen? Yes, and there is a lot of things that God's Word teaches that we need to stand for. Sin is still sin. Dr. Carl Menninger many years ago wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? Wow. That book certainly today ought to be a bestseller, because we think about it, whatever became, nothing is sinful anymore. We've got so many synonyms for things. We find a way to dress it up and make it where it sounds a whole lot better. You know, nobody's guilty of sin anymore. That's not the problem at all. It's glandular maladjustment. That's the problem. Nobody is guilty of stealing anymore. It's misappropriations of funds. That just goes down better. Amen. Nobody today it's, did you hear that so-and-so and so-and-so were having an affair? No, it's not an affair. It's shacking up in adultery. We need to call it what it is. Amen. And Jesus recognized this church and commended them, because it was a church that still stood against some things. You know, sodomy is as wicked today as it has ever been. It doesn't matter what is politically correct. We need churches today that will still preach the truth no matter how it goes down. No matter how the PC police, what they think about it. No matter how in it is or how out it is. No matter if it brings the crowds in or if it drives the crowd out. We still need to preach what the Word of God says. And here was a church. Here was a church that was a separated church. A church that still had standards of holiness. You know, it's tragic that so many churches that used to preach standards of living right and dressing right and acting right, that those churches have gone by the wayside. Many of the fastest growing churches of the 60s and 70s that preached the word then have now sacrificed that and left those things just in order to try to bring the crowds in. We need to preach the truth, whether it brings the crowds in or if it drives the crowds out. Truth is still truth, isn't it? They were a separated church. And Jesus commended them for that. He not only recognized them for their service and their suffering and their separation, but He also recognized their stability. He said that they had gone through all of these things, and it says, yet thou hast not fainted. They'd not given up. They persevered. They didn't decide, look, you know, it's just too tough. I can't handle this. So many times folks start off right. I used to think that a good start pretty much guaranteed a good ending, but that's not so. There's a lot of folks that got a good start. I was talking into college last night about when I was in Bible college. So many of the young men that I went to school with started off great. Some of them, I was thinking of the man that was the president of the student body of our college. President of the student body, years later, came to our church, and I was pastoring in Hot Springs on a Sunday night. I hadn't seen him probably in 10 years. Sat in the services, and when I gave the invitation, he came forward and said, Brother Riggs, I need to be saved. And I said, what? He said, I need to be saved. And I said, I don't understand. He was raised in a preacher's home. He said, we always knew that Dad was weak on an invitation. And he said, I always did right because it was right. I went to church because I thought you ought to go to church. But he said, I never accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Wow. You know, Here was a church that he commended, but notice that not only did he have a recognition for them, but he also had a rebuke. And he said to them, he says, thou hast left. Look at what it says. He says, and he said, I unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What a shocking thing to read. I mean, here were people that evidently were very real. These were not folks that took it lightly. These were folks that had loved the Lord and knew what it was like to be near Him. These were men and women that had given up so much for Christ. These were folks that knew what it was like to suffer because of the name of Jesus. They had been by His side. They had stood by Him. They had loved Him. But somewhere along the way, somewhere in that process, Jesus said, you have left your first love. Now here's what's scary about that. They were still running bus routes. They were still singing in the choir. They were still teaching Sunday school. They were still coming out for visitation. They were still enrolled in Bible college. They were still going to Sunday school classes. They were still reading their Bibles. They were still praying. And yet Jesus said, you can do all of those things, but not love me like you once did. That's scary. Little girl sat down in her bed and she got all of her dolls off the shelf and she just put them all around her. And she hugged those dolls and hugged those dolls. And finally she slid off of her bed and just squalling, she went to her mother and said, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. And she said, Honey, what's wrong? And she said, Mommy, I just love my dolls and I just love them and love them. But they won't love me back. Wow. Is that you? Is that me? Jesus recognized what they were doing, and He commended them for it. But He also recognized that their heart wasn't with Him the way it once did. We can get so caught up in the machinery of this. We can get so caught up in our service and our religion that we forget that it's all about Him. It's not about building our ministry. It's not about filling our class. It's not about building that bus route. All of those things are important. But that's not what it's really about. It's about Him. It's about the one whose mouth never uttered an obscene thing. It's about one whose hands never did a bad thing. It's about one who loves us more than we could ever love Him. It's about Him, Christ. It's about being with Him. I heard a story about a man that had a daughter, his only child, born late in life. And he was so close to that young girl. He was so proud of her as his daughter's sweetest thing. And every day he would come home from work and he would take her by the hand. They had a beautiful park, city park, right across the street from their house. And they'd walk across the street and they would take a walk in the park. Every day, if it wasn't raining, they would spend that time together. One day the father came home from work and the mother made an excuse for her little girl, said that she was not feeling well, wasn't able to go for the walk today. So the father said, all right. And then the next day they came home and she was still not able to go. And this went on for several days. And the father began to wonder, has she already got to that point that she no longer wants to be with her dad, no longer enjoys spending time with me the way I enjoy spending with her? And then that weekend, he came home and she came down the stairs and she had made for him, she had taken some cloth and she had made some little slippers, some little house slippers, made them herself. And she gave them to her daddy and said, here, daddy, these are for you, daddy. And he took those. He said, oh, honey, I love them. They're just wonderful. They're my favorite shoes. And then it hit him. He said, honey, is this the reason that you've not been able to go and take a walk with daddy for the last week or so? She said, yeah, daddy, I've been coming home and going right to work on these shoes because I wanted to have them ready by this weekend. And he said, honey, daddy loves the shoes, and it's so sweet of you. But honey, next time, the greatest gift you can give daddy is to just be with daddy. You know, folks, more than what we can ever do for Jesus, what he wants most from us is just to be with him.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, what is it that takes us away from him? Sometimes it's secret sins in our life, isn't it? Things that we do behind doors. That thing on the internet that nobody else knows about. Whatever it is that's in our life that robs us of wanting to be near him, those secret sins. Sometimes it's not secret sins as much as it is a misuse of time. Boy, we can get so busy, can't we? Raising a family and going through school. Can I say to you, students, that one of the easiest places in the world to backslide is Bible college. Boy, we can get so busy studying what Master Henry said and Charles Spurgeon. And wow, what great men of God. But we can get so busy reading what they have to say and studying our books and getting our tests ready that we're not with him like we used to be. Jesus said, I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You're not doing it anymore because of me. You're doing it because of you. You're not doing it anymore because your heart breaks for me. You're doing it because you're trying to pass a test. You're not doing it because you have a burden to please me and a burden to be near me. You're doing it just because that's what you're expected to do. I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Sometimes we leave that first love because of the love of luxury and pleasure. Boy, there's so many things in there to absorb our time, to attract our attention. The Bible teaches us that God made all of this, and God made it for us to richly enjoy, and we ought not apologize because we love the things that God has created. And you should not feel ashamed because you enjoy going fishing, or you enjoy spending time in the outdoors, or you enjoy going out shopping. That's all right. But the tragedy is sometimes we can get so absorbed in those things that we lose our first love. I was preaching a revival a number of years back in a small town. And I was staying right sort of across the street from the church. And I noted every night the services started at 7, and about 6:30 I would walk across the street to the church, and I noticed the chief of police car would pull up just right down the street, three or four houses from where I was staying, and he would get out and walk into the house. I asked the pastor, I said, "Is that man, is he a policeman?" He said, "Yes, he's the chief of police." And I said, "Does he live there?" He said, "Yes, he lives right across from the church." I said, "Is he a saved man?" He said, "Don't believe he is." And I said, "Well, tomorrow I'm going to see if I can catch him when he comes in." And so I watched for him. I got ready a little early and dressed. And when I saw his car pulled up and I knocked on the door, his wife, Paulette, opened the door. And I said, "Hi, I'm Glenn Riggs. I'm preaching revival right across the street. And I noticed your husband come through here yesterday. And I just want to know if I could come in and talk to y'all for a minute." She said, "Sure, come right on in." I came in. He was sitting there, had on his officer's uniform. I sat down with him and talked to them for a little while and gave them the simple gospel plan that we all have given so many times. And Ray said, "Yeah, I need to do that." And Ray bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. Paulette, his wife, also trusted Christ as her Savior. And I told him, I said, "Look, we got about 10 minutes till church time. I said, I want you to come over and hear me preach, and I want you to make it public, because the Bible said, whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed." I said, "You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you?" He said, "No." But he said, "Man, I've worked all day." He said, "You know, I need to take a shower." I said, "Look, just pray and spray and come on." He said, "Really?" And I said, "Really." He said, "All right." Ray came, he and his Paulette came in. I sat on the platform about the second song. I saw them come in, sit near the back, and gave the invitation. Both of them came down the aisle, made it public that they'd accepted Christ. Pastor announced that the next night he was going to baptize Ray and Paulette. They came back the next night. They had a 14-year-old son. They had a 12-year-old daughter. Both of them got saved that next night. Ray got baptized. The last night of the revival, Paulette's mother came and she got saved in the service. I was talking to the pastor about 6 months later. I said, "The chief of police," he said, "Ray?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Is he still coming?" He said, "Oh, man." I said, "Yeah, he didn't miss a service." I walked out in my pulpit in my church that I pastored in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and looked out there, and there was a man smiling from ear to ear looking at me, and I said, "I know that guy. I know him." And I kept trying to place, where do I know him? But I know him. I know him. And I tried to put him everywhere, and it wouldn't quite fit. And finally, his wife did something, and when she did, I recognized Paulette. It was Ray and Paulette. They down in Hot Springs, and they came to our services. I said, "Ray, how you doing?" He said, "Loving it, Brother Riggs. I'm loving it." I was preaching a revival in Jonesboro the next week, about 35 miles away. He said, "Are you coming to Jonesboro?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'll be there." And boy, they did. They came to the services. I was back in that same church a year after that, and Ray and Paulette were there just serving the Lord, loving the Lord. Their son had become very active in the youth group. And after about 2 years, their son was 16 at the time. One day, Ray came home on a Friday afternoon and said to Paulette, "Honey, I need a break. Let's go to the lake this weekend. I just need to get out of town." She said, "Well, okay, hon. That'll be fine." He said, "Grab some things, and kids get home from school. Well, let's just load up. We'll go to Norfolk. I just need to get away." She said, "All right." And so they did. They hitched the boat up, and they went to Norfolk Lake, spent the weekend, had a great time. The next weekend, Ray came in and said to Paulette again, he said, "Boy, I sure enjoyed going to the lake last week, didn't you?" She said, "Yeah, I did. It felt good." So I thought it was good for the kids, too, for us to get away and do something with the family. She said, "Yeah, I do, too." I said, "That was really good." He said, "Let's go again." She said, "When?" He said, "This weekend." She said, you mean to leave?" He said, "Yeah, Let's get things ready. Let's go. I just need to get away." And she said, "Well, okay, all right." So they went the second weekend. Came home the third week in a row. He said to Paulette, let's go back to the lake this weekend. She said, honey. She said, what about church? He said, look, we'll go to church later. They got churches up there. We can slip off and go to church up there. They said, but what about the kids? And when the kids came home, they said, Daddy, there's a youth revival this weekend, and we're on the youth council. We can't go. He said, no, we're going. I've got a lot of stress on me right now. I just need to get away. The family's going. That's it. They loaded up their family, and they went to North Fork Lake. He backed the boat in and unlatched the boat and pulled the trailer back up and parked it. And he heard someone yell. His 16-year-old son had dove in the water, swam out about 30 feet. He was an excellent swimmer. And somehow he just went under. There were two men in a bass boat, actually got to him and got a hold of his hand. But it said it's as though something just had a hold of him. And his son drowned. I got a phone call, said, did you hear about Ray? And I said, no, what? And they told me. I called him and I said, Ray, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. He said, Brother Lynn, you know what we were doing? And I said, no, what? He said, we were sitting on the floor, Paulette and I, listening to your message, When God Burns the Barley Fields. He said, we should have been in church. You know, folks, it's easy to leave your first love when you start investing your heart in other places besides the work of God. Jesus said, look, he gave them a recognition, he gave them a rebuke, but he told them what to do. And oftentimes I hear this, I know you do as well. How do you get it back? How do you get it back? I've heard people say, I used to just love serving the Lord. There used to be a fire that just burned in my heart. And it's just not there anymore. And I've tried, but it's not there anymore. It's not the same. How do you get it back? Well, Jesus said three words to this church. He said, you need to remember, and you need to repent, and you need to re-enlist. He said, look, he said, remember. Look at how he said it. Verse 5, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He said, remember. Psalm 105, verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. And Psalm 63, verse 5 says that my heart should be satisfied when I remember thee. Remember. Hey, can you remember when you got saved? Can you remember that? One of the things that we so need to do is go back and remember.
Yep.
Just remember when he got saved. I was 19 years old and I was lost. My wife and I had met in high school. We were high school sweethearts. We got engaged in our senior year. Got married right out of high school, moved to the great big city of St. Louis from a little farming community in northeast Arkansas. I was lost. I had played in a rock band from the time I was 13 years old. I did not want God. I did not like God's people, but I sure did love that little 5'2", green-eyed little girl that I met that became my wife. She was a preacher's daughter. She grew up in a preacher's home. And we tried to discuss this, but I was raised in a religion, though we didn't go to church, and I was as lost as could be, but I was raised in a religion that taught that all Baptists are going straight to hell. I was raised in a religion that liked to debate, and we had a class on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock that taught how to debate with Baptists. And I had gone to that from the time I came home when I was 14 years old. And my dad and mom announced to me, don't make any more plans on Sundays or Wednesday nights because you're going to church. And I'd go to church. And I'd sit there and I couldn't stand it. They'd have I went to a teenage Sunday school class. They had a great big bulletin board and had the names of everybody in the class. And everybody had a gold star that had been baptized. And at the end of the class, they would pray for everybody that didn't have a gold star by their name. And I was the only one in the class without a gold star. Every service, the preacher would give an invitation. He'd all look back at me. I despised it. I didn't like church. Didn't like the church crowd. My wife and I couldn't agree on this, so I made her a promise. I'll see to it that you get to church. And we moved to St. Louis, and she went to a Baptist church. It had a preacher that was 6'4", had a baritone, big voice. Man, when he preached, it would rattle the timbers. And I'd go to that, and I'd take her to church, and I'd leave her there, and I'd go somewhere else, and I'd come back and pick her up. But that preacher was an unpredictable preacher. You never knew when he was going to end the service. It might be at 15 to 12. It might be at 15 till 1. When he got through, he quit. And I'd pull outside and sit and wait. And I'd sit out there in the hot sun, wait and wait and wait and wait. And other times I'd say, well, okay, I won't get there till 12. And I'd get there and everybody's gone. My wife would be standing out there looking. So finally I decided I'll just come in, sit on the back rows where at least it's air conditioned and watch the show. That's the way I looked at it. They had a gymnasium in that church and I loved to play basketball. And a friend of mine and I were talking about, why don't we get a game up? And so we said, well, where do we want to play? He said, reckon they'd let us play in the church gym? And I said, well, we can ask. So I was appointed to be the asker. I'll never forget it. I walked in there, the preacher was sitting behind his desk, Robert S. Whitehead. And I told him, I said, we wanting to play some ball. I said, I wonder if we could play in the gym. He said, sure. And he opened his desk and pulled out some keys and handed them over to me. And he said, you know, Glenn, he said, one of these days, I need to set you down and straighten you out. I looked at him. I thought, buddy, you don't know who you're talking to. I have been trained how to debate with Baptists. I said, why one of these days? Won't you do it right now? He said, all right. He said, Glenn, he said, I bet you've got some scriptures you'd like to hear explained. I said, yeah, I do. I said, I'd like to hear Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I said, explain that one. He explained it. He said, you got another one? I said, yes, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall reach for the remission of sins. And I said, explain that one. He explained it. He said, you got another one? I said, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure doth not baptism now save us. I said, now explain that one. He explained it. Oh, I was upset. Now, here's what really bugged me. You see, he put his finger right on some things that had always bothered me, but I just dismissed it. I remember I tossed the keys back to him. I said, I know what you're trying to do, and it's not going to work on me. Lost my desire to play ball, just went home. But that night, I smoked cigarettes then. I smoked filter-tipped Cools. I remember chain smoking during the night. My wife and I went to bed. I laid there for a while, couldn't go to sleep. I got up, hadn't said a word to her. And about 2 a.m, it dawned on me what I was actually considering doing in the morning. I was thinking about walking down the aisle of that Baptist church and accepting Christ as my Savior. And when I admitted to myself that that's what I'm thinking about, it's like throwing cold water in my face. You can't do that. That will kill your daddy. My dad was my best friend. We hunted together, fished together. Dad was 6'3", weighed 350 pounds, looked like Hoss Cartwright. strongest man I ever met. There was nothing my dad couldn't do. And Dad's favorite pastime was telling jokes on the Baptist, and he knew every one that there ever was. You can't do that. But I went to church with her that morning, and I was sitting back four or five rows back in the front, and boy, the preacher was preaching. And I wish I knew the text. I wish I knew his points. But he said one statement that resonated with me. He said, if you can provide the sinner, God can provide the Savior.
Wow. That's good.
I knew I was a sinner.
It's good for you. Woo!
And then he wouldn't shut up so I could get saved. Man, I mean, I wanted to move. I wanted to go forward. And he kept preaching. But I went forward to trust in Christ. Can you remember when you got saved?
Amen.
We need to go back and remember that a lot. How do you get it back? Remember. Hey, do you remember those little baby steps of growth? You remember that? You guys remember when you quit smoking? I was raised on a farm. We smoked everything on a farm. Everybody that I knew smoked. Everybody did. I mean, we smoked corn sticks. We'd get grapevine. Boy, you get one of those that are hollow on the inside, you'd light that flame button, suck that fire down your throat, you'll graduate out of that in a hurry, I'll tell you that. My dad smoked Prince Albert. He'd buy it by the carton, had those cans full of Prince Albert tobacco. You could pull that little wrapper out, just pull that thing out. It's vacuum packed in there. You could pull that out, and my sister and I would take it, open it up from the bottom, we'd come up meeting him. We'd come up about a third of the way, and then we'd slip that back in that can, put it back in the cart, and my dad would rail on Prince Albert for ripping him off. He never knew what was happening all those years. My preacher got on cigarette smoking. Boy, did he ever tear it up. Now, my preacher was bad to chase rabbits when he preached. He didn't know what an outline was. I mean, and when a rabbit got up, he didn't know what a clean kill was, neither. Oh, it was bloody, folks. It was terrible, and he dragged that thing back and forth and back and forth. I'd gotten up that morning, went to church. I had a fresh pack of filter tip cools in my pocket. He got in there and he got to preaching on smoking. He said, I want everybody here. So I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. Everybody here, bow your head, close your eyes. Everybody. So we all bowed. He said, I want you to get a picture in your mind of what you think Jesus looks like. Now, when you get that picture in your mind, raise your arm. Raise your arm when you get the picture in your mind. You got the picture in your mind. Now, we all know how this works. If we're ever going to get out of here. So, boy, everybody gets their hand up. He said, you got a picture? Yeah, you got a picture in your mind right now. You got a picture of what you think Jesus... right now. Yeah. Okay, he said, now put a cigarette in his mouth. Every eye will come over. He said, don't fit, does it? Oh, did he tear it up. When he gave the invitation, I went forward and took out my filter tip cools and laid them on the altar. And said, Lord, if I ever smoke another one, I pray you'll kill me. Now, folks, I don't recommend that. But I can tell you I've been scared to smoke ever since. Amen. Hey, can you remember when you quit smoking?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Can you remember when you started tithing?
Yeah.
Boy, I struggled with that. Oh, man, I struggled with that. And the religion I was raised in, they didn't believe in tithing. So I like that. I just didn't believe in that stuff. I didn't believe in tithing at all. The preacher would talk about just give until it hurts, and I never could stand much pain. I remember I'd put an offering plate, come down the aisle, and I'd put a dollar in that offering plate and watch it until it was gone. I knew I'd never see it again. Boy, my preacher got on tithing. Did he tear it up? Oh, my soul, he tore it up. When he got through, I got on my knees in the altar, promised God I'd tithe. And for the first time in my life, I worked at McDonnell Aircraft in St. Louis, Missouri. I made a whopping $72 a week. My preacher preached that you're supposed to tithe off the top, off the gross. Don't subtract the highways you drive on. And he said, then you're supposed to give an offering above the tithe. I'll never forget it. And I went to that altar, and the preacher passed the offering plate at the end of the sermon, not before it. He'd done worked you over by the time that offering plate got. I remember I got my checkbook out and I wrote it. My tithe would have been $7.20, and you're supposed to give an offering. I wrote that check for $10. It probably bounced, but I... Hey, do you remember, can you remember when you started tithing? Huh? How come some of you look like you got spiritual amnesia all of a sudden? He said, look, you want to get your fire back? Remember. Boy, you remember how you used to be so excited. I got saved that Sunday and I went home and I couldn't wait for church. Now I never liked church before. But boy, God changes your liker. Yes, sir. When you get close to Jesus, doesn't he? I said to my wife about 4 o'clock, I said, honey, let's get dressed and go back to church. Church starts at 6. She said, dear, there won't be anybody there. I said, oh, yeah, honey, there'll be some folks there. She said, honey, you don't know Baptist. I waited around and finally at 5 o'clock, I said, I'm going. You going with me? We got to church. She was right. Not a soul was there. My preacher said to me, he said, Glenn, the most important person in the church is the usher. Why, he said, the first person that people meet generally is the usher. And folks make up their mind the first 5 minutes when they get here, whether or not they like us or not. They haven't even heard us sing, hadn't met the preacher yet, but they've already made up their mind. And usually it's an usher that has more opportunity than anybody else. He said, I'd like for you to be an usher. I said, man, I'd love to. Boy, I thought, man, folks are going to come for no other reason because I'm going to let them know how much God loves them. People come, I'd say, hi, my name's Glenn Riggs. I'm a young Christian, just got saved. What's your name?
Tyler.
Tyler, man, is this your first time here?
No, sir.
Tyler, will you learn how to go with things? What is wrong with you? I mean, of all the people, why didn't somebody warn me? I mean... Tyler, is this your first time here?
Yes, sir.
Lying dog, you know you've been here before. Sit here, you're in church, Tyler. What's wrong with you? I said, you're going to absolutely love it. Boy, you're going to love our church. Hey, do you remember how excited you were for whatever you did? What's happened to us? What's happened? Jesus said, I love you because you're hard workers. And I love you because you are separated and you've got strong standards. And I love you because you're not a bunch of quitters. But it's not like it used to be. Because you've left your first love. He said, repent. Repent, that means stop. That means turn around. And he said, I want you to renew and redo what you were first doing.
Amen.
Do thy first works again. Amen. I want you to bow your heads tonight with head bowed and eyes closed in the room. What's happened? Look deep in your heart tonight. Be honest with yourself. It's not about getting into deep sin. It's not about dropping out and quitting and all of that. That's not what it's about. It's about loving Him like you used to. What's God saying to you tonight?
How about it, men? Take your wife by the hand, come to the altar and say, honey, let's get it back. Let's get it back. How about it, young person? Why don't you lead the way? Come and find a spot down here in this altar and say, let's get it back. Let's get back our excitement about our Savior. Instead of getting tired and instead of complaining about the work, oh, let's fall in love with Him all over again. Let's remember how it burned in our heart. Let's remember what it felt like just to do something for Him. Let's remember that glow in our heart when we could ride along in the car and we could just feel Him next to us. Let's do it again. In a moment, we're going to stand, and when we do, why don't you join these that are already here in the altar? Husbands, lead the way. Wife, take that husband by the hand. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, come and find one of the staff here and say, I want Jesus in my heart tonight. If there's some sin that's got into your life, come and get on your knees and repent and do thy first works again. In a moment, I'm going to say stand, and when I do, in one motion as we stand, would you come? Are you ready? Let's stand. Would you come now?